The life of faith. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were out camping on a trip. As they lay down for the night, Holmes said, "Watson, look up into the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." Holmes, "And what does that tell you?" Watson, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Theologically, it tells me that God is great and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it tells me that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you?" Holmes concluded, "Somebody stole our tent." I want to talk today about a man who spent a significant part of his time living in tents. You might say he was in tents. And let's look together at Genesis 11, starting at verse 27. Genesis 11, starting at verse 27. Would you please stand with me? And I'm going to read this passage here with you. If you have your Bible, please pull it out and look with it. Look with me at this passage, Genesis 11, 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, somehow I think when we read these words, we just tend to miss the fact that Abram was a man. He was a human being, an ordinary guy. And we miss the reality of this. And we miss the time that has elapsed in his life and between the time when you gave him promises and the time when they were truly fulfilled. But I pray that you would impress upon each of us, Lord, that you have something for each one of us, ordinary Joes and Janes, just like us. And that in our time, in our place, you have a special plan for us. I pray that faith would arise in that, that each of us would have a keen sense of awareness of what you are saying to us, and that we would have willing, obedient hearts, quick to do what you ask us to do. Please speak to us by your Spirit and through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Faith includes a few things. Faith includes God speaking. So we're going to use Genesis 12 as a springboard here, the first verses, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we are introduced to Abram. And sometimes I might just let out his latter name, Abraham, slip out because he was later known as that. But we're introduced to Abram in Genesis 11, verse 27. It's interesting here in Genesis 11, 27 that he is listed here as the first of three brothers, that he is listed before even his older brothers. That's an unusual instance in that custom, in that culture. Something very special about this man, Abram. I don't think he walked on water. He was a plain guy. To look at him, I think that you wouldn't really be impressed. But there was something about his heart, a readiness in him, an openness toward God, that I think really positioned him to be used by God. Ur of the Chaldeans was Abram's home city. Today, Ur is in southern Iraq. It's about 160 kilometers northwest of the Kuwait border. Ur was the center of economic and political power of its day, and it was the capital of the ancient Chaldean Empire and ancient Mesopotamia, and one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. So it was a little bit larger than Balzac, Alberta. Sometime around 1900 BC, the Lord told Abram to leave his home and his country and go to a land that the Lord would show Abram. Abram obeyed, and he left Ur with his father Terah and his nephew Lot. Now, don't miss the significance of how far they traveled from Ur to Haran. They traveled as far as 1,000 kilometers. And there was no double, triple lane highway. There was no travel by air. They did this across the desert, across rugged terrain. It was a difficult journey. Haran, not to be confused with Abram's brother, and it, by the way, is in modern-day Turkey in Mesopotamia, was Abram's first stopping place recorded in the Bible. They dwelt there for a number of years until after the death of his father, Terah. And in Haran, the Lord called Abram again, this time with more detail. Abram, we are told, was in Haran at age 75. 75. Did your eyes just sort of glaze over that? Did you catch that? God spoke to him when he was 75. He got this call from God to leave his home and his family behind and follow God into a strange land that he would give him. Isn't it interesting how naturally we are all, to one degree or another, resistant to change? And I'm finding as I get older, the more and more resistant to change I tend to become. The cement starts to set and harden. And for me, that just heightens my admiration for Abram. At 75, God gives him this assignment. This move was a complete departure from everything that made human sense for Abram and his ancestors. This was well before the day of travel clubs. This was well before immigration, where people would often move from one country to another. How many here today are right now living in a different country from where you were born? I'd just like to see your hands. At least half of us. That is amazing. Now, when Abram lived, that was highly unusual. People would typically stay where they were born and raised. Abram took his wife, his nephew Lot, and his possessions, and off they went. Abram later moved south into the land of Canaan. This land was inhabited by a warrior people. We're not talking about Mennonites here. They were inhabited by warrior people, not pacifists, and they were called Canaanites. Hardly hospitable people standing at the border of their land, welcoming these illegal aliens into their part of the world. Immigration was very difficult into Canaan in those days. God told Abram and that his descendants would inherit the Canaanite land. So don't miss the significance of what God was saying to Abram. This was totally out of the box of his thinking. He had been born and raised in Ur, and God had removed him, called him out of that setting into a land that was completely unfamiliar to him. Very, very different from what he was accustomed. Paul the Apostle explains that faith comes from hearing God's voice. Look at Romans 10, 14 to 17. Romans 10, 14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Let me just elaborate on that word translated word here. There are two basic Greek words that were translated word. One is logos or logos, and that is a general revelation often referring to Scripture, the written word. And then there's phrema, which is actually a quickened word, a spoken word to someone in a particular place and time. And it's this rhema word of Christ that Paul is talking about here. Faith comes from that word that's spoken directly to you at a particular time and place. That's when faith arises. Faith is beginning with God speaking. Now, we are exhorted throughout Scripture and by many preachers today to have faith. And that's a high calling, and I'm not here to diss faith at all. Faith is vitally important. What I want to clarify is faith is that is based upon our own ideas and our own effort is actually presumption. So if you decide that you are going to have faith and jump off the Center Street Bridge, that's just your own idea. That's your presumption. That isn't faith. In fact, you remember when Satan was trying to tempt Jesus and he said, "Fall off the peak of the temple." And Jesus said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So it's all important that you hear from God for faith to arise. You remember when on that stormy night on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were rowing and they thought they weren't going to make it, and then they see what they think is a ghost walking on the water toward them, and they discover that it's Jesus. And Peter, he gets this idea, "Lord, if you call me, I will come to you." Even Peter recognized that it had to begin with the voice of God, with the voice of Jesus. Peter just didn't jump out of the boat and start to walk on water. It was all important that Jesus had called him to do this. So faith begins with God speaking, not with our own ideas. There is a difference between faith in God and the faith of God. Faith of God arises when we hear His voice and receive His faith. Faith is actually a gift that God gives to you and to me when He speaks. He provides the faith to accompany His voice. How do I describe what God's voice sounds like? Well, my answer to that may at first glance seem rather frustrating and circular. In other words, I'm going to say you need to learn to hear God's voice for yourself. That still begs the question, how are you going to learn to hear God's voice? Well, let me ask a question with a question. How would I describe to you the voice of my father who is deceased? He passed away in 2007. How would I ever describe to you his voice? Yet if I ever heard his voice again, I would immediately recognize his voice. I might play for you a video so you could hear his voice, or an audio recording. I can't do that with God's voice. I don't have an audio recording of God's voice. God rarely speaks audibly, though some have heard his voice audibly. But one thing I can tell you for sure, he certainly speaks. God is alive and well, and he is speaking. And what he says will never contradict his written word. What he quickens to your heart will never go against what you read in the Bible. Do you get impressions? Do you get urges? Do you get dreams, visions, and or images in your head that leave you wondering if the Lord is speaking to you? If you do, it is time to start weighing these with Scripture and with godly counsel. Because we live in a culture that would too readily dismiss these impressions and these thoughts and these urges, these dreams, these visions, these images, these pictures, as you being a little bit Looney Tunes. And we would just dismiss that and think, well, you need to see a psychiatrist. When all along it could be the very voice of the Almighty God trying to get through to you. So start paying attention to those. God might be wanting to break through in your life. And start weighing them against Scripture. Start talking to other people who know His voice and ask them, could this be the voice of God? It's time to start taking those instances very seriously, because perhaps the Lord is trying to get your attention. Faith includes God speaking. Faith includes clear vision. Now, just a little sidebar here. I'm going to look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, and how this vision motivated Abraham. Abram is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. Let's look at this passage together, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So what motivated Abram to do what he did? It was a clear vision of the hereafter. Abram didn't live just for the day, the moment, the immediate circumstances. Abram looked well beyond that to the heavenly city. As a city boy living in tents, he looked beyond his life here on earth. It must not have been easy for Abram to leave his home city and go out into the wilderness and live like this. So Abram looked to the heavenly city, which the Bible describes in Revelation chapter 21. Go and look at it sometime, and it's a wonderful description of the heavenly city called the New Jerusalem. And that heavenly city is what Abram looked toward as he lived his life. Now, much to every woman's surprise, men like to know where they are going. Two tourists were driving through Nova Scotia, and as they were approaching Shubenacadie, they started arguing about the pronunciation of the town's name. They argued back and forth until they stopped for lunch. As they stood at the counter, one tourist asked an employee, Before we order, could you please settle an argument for us? Would you please pronounce where we are? Very slowly. The waitress leaned over the counter and replied, Tim Hortons. Abram set out with no GPS or Google Maps on his iPhone. He had no, in fact, I don't think he even had an iPhone. He had no clue where the Lord was leading him. Some people actually enjoy being a stranger, and they actually enjoy meeting new people. But many do everything humanly possible to avoid awkward, uncomfortable moments. What would our lives be like, and what would we miss if we never ever ventured beyond our comfort zone? What would your life have been like if you never took a risk, if you never did things or met people or found yourself in situations that were uncomfortable? Oscar Wilde, who lived from 1854 to 1900, observed, "To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist. That is all." A clear vision makes all the difference. What is God's vision for your life? If you know the answer to this question, how does this vision shape your priorities and the way you live each day? Does this motivation call you out of your comfort zone? And if you do not know the answer to this question, how do you plan to find out? Because the final exam is coming. And you and I need to be ready. How are we going to find out this vision? Surrendering yourself to Him, reading of God's vision in His Word, embracing your God-given gifts, praying and listening to Him, and to godly counsel. And I could probably go on and on. All of these will play important parts in you finding the answer to God's vision for your life. Don't get me wrong, it's not all about you. The solar system does not revolve around you or me. He has a vision. And where do you fit into this vision, this grand scheme that He has? And if you haven't thought about it a whole lot, it's time. Because none of us are getting any younger. Unless, of course, your name is Benjamin Button. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. That was a bizarre show. But none of us are getting any younger. Faith includes God speaking, clear vision, and your obedience. Your obedience. Back to Genesis 12. Verses 4 to 9. Now the land of Canaan would be the inheritance of Abram's descendants, but Abram would only be a pilgrim there. On his journey to Canaan, there were 17 places that Abram visited, and these are recorded in the Old Testament. And I mention this because each of these places are important in the history of Israel. And there is evidence of their existence in archaeology. So we're not talking about the Wizard of Oz or Narnia or the Lord of the Rings. We are talking about real places that have been discovered by archaeologists and historians. This is not a fairy tale we're talking about. If you ever get an opportunity to visit other parts of the world where there are ancient ruins, this impresses upon you that there have been people that have lived years before we ever lived this earth. So these are real places in a real time. Now, when we read these biblical accounts, we tend to miss the timing of these events. And we tend to miss the fact that these are real people who lived. People like you and me. Ur represented everything that was familiar to Abram. This was just before the internet. And Abram would not have read National Geographic magazine. He would not have had the opportunity to know that there was another world out there somewhere beyond the boundaries of Ur. So this was a huge stretch for this man. Try to imagine how difficult it would have been for Abram to leave his home. I have talked to some people who would never entertain the idea of leaving their family and their hometown. These people would think, there is no way God would lead me away from my family or from everything and anyone that is familiar to me. Perhaps you need to read the scriptures again. God is way more interested in accomplishing His purpose than making you and me comfortable. It's not all about us and our comfort. Ironically, I'm now living in the area where I grew up. And I didn't plan it this way. For 17 years, we lived in other parts of the province of Alberta. Here we are. God has brought us back to where I grew up in this area. I want to say to you in the presence of witnesses and before God that I hang on to this loosely. If the Lord wants me to go somewhere else, I commit to obeying Him wherever He wants me to go, whenever He wants me to go. If I will not allow the Lord to lead me anywhere, anytime, to do anything, then He is not truly my Lord. Have you drawn a line in the sand and said, Lord, lead me anywhere, but not there? Lord, of all the places, don't lead me there. If you've done that, you've actually put Him in a box and you've limited His work in your life. James 2:14-24 says it this way. James 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. So we could philosophize and theorize and say, hey, I have great faith. But until we're ready to obey, it's not faith. It's just some trophy in a case somewhere that you're showing off. Faith is about obedience. doing and saying what God is asking us to do and say. Are there unfinished assignments that you've been ignoring or delaying? We all have the gift of procrastination. It is common to humanity. Maybe there's something that you've been putting off, but you know that it's something that you need to do. You can't rush God's work in your life, but you can certainly slow it down. Why would He give you more if you have not finished what He has already given you? Why would He give you more assignments if you have put off what He has already asked you to do? Are you ready to get serious about obeying God? If you are, then make the decision today and tell someone about these assignments so that you can make yourself accountable. See, you can just store these things up in your heart and keep them a secret, but until you start actually verbalizing them and telling others, it's so easy for you to put it off. That's human nature. But until you're ready to get serious about it, when you are ready to get serious about it, start telling people, this is what God is asking me to do. And what a better place, what better place is there for that to happen than the church, where we pray for one another, support one another, and encourage one another. We're about preparing and equipping and training and sending people out so that all of us are walking in obedience to God. He has a unique purpose for you, a call just for you. Will you obey? Faith includes God speaking, clear vision, your obedience. Faith begins with God speaking and ends with you obeying.